you are. We do appreciate you tuning in, and we trust that the Lord will use his word to help you in whatever way you require assistance at this time. If you're a Christian, we trust that he will uphold you continually, that he will give you much to be thankful for. And if you're not saved today, we trust that the Lord will speak to your heart and bring you right through for himself. Addressing our own congregation in Achillea, we trust that everyone is keeping reasonably well. We do thank you for your prayers. And as we continue to pray for one another, let's remember, especially those who are unwell and those who have been recently bereaved, that the Lord would draw near to them, not forgetting others outside our congregation who've been bereaved as well. We remember the Graham family in Bangor and the Smith family up at Ballycastle, and the McKibben family down in Hillsborough. And there are many others through the country that certainly would appreciate and benefit from our prayer support at this time. We do trust that you will tune in again tonight and that you will enjoy the gospel message as we deliver it. We trust that the Lord will help us as well on Tuesday again as we have another message up and we join together in prayer between 8:30 and 9:30 approximately. Again, we do appreciate you taking time to come to listen to us. And on behalf of the people in Achillea, could we ask you please, if you do visit our page and listen to the messages, could you like them there? And could you also share? And that would be encouraging to all who are involved in the work of Facebook at this time. Do pray for the work as it the word as it goes out. We believe that people in different parts of the country and indeed the world are listening and are benefiting from the preaching of the word. Remember to pray continually for our country and for a deliverance from this pandemic. Before we turn to the word, we're just going to have a brief word of prayer together now, please. Lord, we thank thee again today for thy great love toward us. Do rejoice, Lord, thy deliverance that we found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. Father, today we thank thee that us who know thee have proved thee. Thank you, Lord, that we have learned by experience that Christ is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Father, today we pray for every home and every heart. We pray, Lord, for much encouragement in the Lord in these days, that, Lord, many might benefit from his word, whether it is read in their own home or listened to online. Father, we pray that thy word might lift up thy people, might, Lord, give encouragement where it is required, and might speak to the hearts of those who are lost and draw them to the Saviour. We do remember just at this time, again, those who are unwell, especially those that we know well and are close to us, remembering Robert and others that need that touch in the physical frame at this time. And for those who have been bereaved, for Brenda, and Lord, for Mrs. Graham and for that man in Ballycastle, and Lord, for others too, that the Lord would put around them his loving arms at this season and may they know much of his grace and comfort and consolation. And now as we turn to the word, we pray that you bless it to our hearts. We also do ask for even recent outreach, that the Lord would bless that word, which we believe has been owned of him already. We pray that it might be blessed in the salvation of many. Continue with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read some verses this morning in 2 Samuel and chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him to Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out at the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart, the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel pled before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fair wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will add his own divine blessing to the reading of his word and to all of our hearts. Drawing your attention this morning to verse 6, where it says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it." Whenever I was in school, there was a fellow there, a fellow pupil at my old school, and he always tried to be dramatic. If I can use the example of if we had been out playing football and he had scored a goal, perhaps it was just quite an ordinary goal, but when he would later have been recalling the story and telling others about this goal, he would have made such a drama out of it that you would not really recognize it as the goal that he actually scored. And so it was with almost everything, I think, in his life. He tried to be dramatic, and we believed even then as boys that he was trying to appear outstanding, because some of the things that he dramatized were very ordinary, and therefore what he was involved in really was a got-up performance, or just trying to dramatize everything and bring about that attraction to it and attention to it that wasn't really necessary. Now, some of the people in the school would have been quite cruel and referred to him as just a simpleton, and that other things to say that were unkind. But all I want to say is that he consciously tried to make a drama out of everything. And brethren and sisters, in the verses that we have read together this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 6, there is one of the most dramatic occurrences, I believe, in all the experience of David. And there certainly is nothing there that is got up, or nothing that has been manufactured. Really, this whole chapter is full of great drama now in David's life, now that he's enthroned over all of Israel. We've read some verses there that refer to the ark. We're looking here at the Ark of the Covenant, that which was symbolic of the presence of the Lord, and now it was in Gibeah, and it's been there for a long time. And David's longing in his heart is to bring the ark, of course, back to Jerusalem, where its rightful place was. Now, the mode of carrying the ark, God's instruction, actually, regarding the carrying of the ark, was that it was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. But now David takes it and he has it placed upon a new cart. And that cart is driven by Ahio and his brother Uzzah, who would have become very familiar with the ark because it had been very close to them for a long, long time. There is great excitement, as you would imagine, and joy and hope now, as they feel that very soon this ark will be back again in the city of David. And there's an anticipation there and an understandable degree of happiness among the people. And everything seems to be coming together, and then the ark slips. And Uzzah puts forth his hand to hold on to the ark and to steady it, and God smites him and he dies. And you can picture David just taking a step back. He's completely stunned.
he is devastated now because of what has happened to Uzzah for something that seems relatively insignificant. And instead of trying again to bring the ark home, David brings the ark into the house of a person called Obed-Edom. David is frightened and he's angry. And now he sits really wondering, what is going on? What a dramatic day it was in the life of David. There are lessons in this episode for us. And as I read it again recently myself, I thought upon it and I have put together now this message for this morning, believing that God has indeed a word for our hearts. The title is Drama at Nacon's Threshing Floor. I read again verse 6, where it says there, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it." Now, looking at this drama at Nacon's threshing floor, I want you to notice, first of all, that there was alarm. There was alarm. David was very displeased. But there was more than that. David was also terrified. His plan had been defeated, and in his mind, defeated in a very mysterious way, because it appears that even though he wanted to bring that ark, which symbolized the presence of God, back to Jerusalem to bring glory to the Lord, it seems that in his mind, God has brought about this defeat. And everything has come to a standstill. David would learn, and the Bible shows you and I that when God strikes in such a way, he does so with good reason. Over there in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 it says, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die." Very clear instructions were given that the ark was to be covered and individuals were not to touch it. So what had happened? Well, the ark had been many years in the house of Abinadab, the father of the man Uzzah, who is now dead. And I firmly believe that familiarity, the ark having been with his family for a long time, familiarity had bred a reverence. It had bred a reverence, and God's commands concerning the ark had not changed at all. And in putting his hand forth to the ark, Uzzah sinned. He sinned with his eyes open because he knew the teaching or the instruction of the Lord. But not only did he sin with his eyes open, he had learned from what had happened at Beth Shemesh, when there were those who had simply peeped into the ark and they had perished. Must have forgotten that. But also he sinned in public view. He sinned having seemingly lost consciousness of what the ark actually was. Now think of this. Many hands would have touched the ark in putting it on, to lifting it on to the cart. But it was the spirit. That was it. It was the spirit in which he touched it that made the difference. Perhaps he thought, well, I'll just take a hold of it here. I know what it is and I know the history of it. But I'll just take a hold of it here and I just straighten it up again. He was the wrong man, in the wrong place, with the wrong attitude. And what an impression all of this would eventually make upon David and the many others that were gathered there at that time. What an impression regarding reverent purity. Not just in being somewhere, but as far as the mind was concerned. You think of the teaching of the Old Testament. You think of Ananias and Sapphira, and they had sold some land and had kept back part of the price. But their great sin was that they lied to the Lord. They lied to him. And you and I may think, well, maybe they needed chastised about that, or something should be said to them. Well, the Lord smote them both. And they both died. And the lesson again is, God is to be served with reverence and godly fear. And familiarity, while it can have positive effects, sometimes familiarity, it can lead to complacency, and even lead to irreverence. And in fact, the very principle of what happened here, that Nacon's threshing floor, is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a passage that we read when we gather around the Lord's table. And as Christians, we'd love to be doing that right now. We can't. Hopefully before too long, we'll be able to do it again. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I just read some of the verses. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." That word "show" means to proclaim or to speak something. So gathering at the Lord's table and the breaking of bread and the partaking of the cup, we really are testifying. We're preaching a little sermon, testifying to the fact that he has done so much for us, and we have righteousness because of what he has achieved. Because on the same verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," it's so important, you see, "shall be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, I want to say, where it says there, "eat and drink," that he drinketh damnation to himself, does not mean hell's damnation. We're looking here at God's people gathering around the Lord's table and the requirements and what is required of the Lord of us. And studying this passage in 2 Samuel certainly brought this all home to me again, how important reverence is. The word damnation there refers to chastening. It refers to chastening. And verse 30 tells us about the chastening. It says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." Now, God's people are just like everyone else. We take sick and we become weak for many, many different reasons. But the Bible is showing us here that some, well, it actually says many. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you." For what? For not examining themselves. For not showing reverence. And that they come to the Lord's table to partake with a heart that wasn't examined, harboring sin. That's what it is, harboring sin. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you," and it doesn't end there, for it says, "and many sleep," and that is a very, very solemn thought. That there are men and women in heaven today, because the Lord, for the sake of his work and for the purity of his work and for the prosperity of his work, he took them home. And I don't say that to alarm anyone, but all I'm saying is that love and zeal are great in any church, but please let us all be very careful. Yes, there was alarm here, and rightly so. And you and I would want to be careful, because we too can sin with our eyes open. Sin has a way of creeping up on you and worming its way into your life. And it can be such that even as believers, we can be reluctant to deal with it in some occasions. Please, let's be very careful. David now, if I can refer to him again, he's sitting there, he's drained. He's completely frustrated and he's very hurt. And he has every reason now to be alarmed, but altered circumstances and what had changed over the years, none of that could affect God's word and what God had said. And so it is today. As it was when Paul was writing to the church there at Corinth, telling them to be very careful, to make sure they reverence the Lord and to come to something as important as his table, to not do so in a haphazard way, but to make sure that their heart was right, that there was no grievance there against a brother or sister, that there was no sin there that would be not only a hindrance to them enjoying the Lord, but could bring great harm. Remember what it says there. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now we know how some of the Corinthians had been living, and it wasn't good. But nonetheless, the warning is there for me and for you as well. And God's commands in these days, by the world in general, of course, they're not hardly even recognized, never mind respected. But as God's people, those who know and love the Lord, you and I, let us be very careful to strive to keep his commandments. Paul is writing to the church again in the New Testament, to the church of Philippi. He says there in chapter 2, in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Then he says, "Work out your own salvation." And that should encourage all of us to be zealous and to be doing, because the word "work" there in the original refers to is a word that was used to describe the working of ore out of silver mines. And silver is very valuable, but it's no use to you if it's still in the ground. And it needs to be worked out. And that means labor and resolve and maybe sometimes a little bit of ingenuity. But nonetheless, if you are to benefit from the silver, then the silver has to be, it has to be mined and it has to be got out of the ground. And what he's saying to these believers at Philippi is, you may have potential, you may even have some talents and some natural ability in some things, but you need to work them out. You need to work at them and to be the best that you can, and that will mean prayerfully seeking the Lord and looking at his word and seeking for opportunity and then going and doing. But he says something else here. He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." With fear and trembling. Brothers and sisters, it is the greatest privilege for you and I to be involved in God's work in some way. There's no greater work here on earth, but we want to be careful. I'm sure Yuza, on a human level, didn't mean any harm. But what a lesson. What a lesson in reverence for David. And for all who were gathered, didn't he go with many men with him at that time? What a great lesson for them all in reverence. And you know, in this irreverent age, let all of us ask God every day to help us to reverence him. Because holy and reverent is his name. There was alarm in this regarding this drama at Nacon's threshing floor. But the second thing I want you to notice is that there was acceptance. Obviously, things have been turned upside down now that Uzza was dead. And David, very quickly, he gets off his beaten track. And in verse 10, he shows us that he carried the ark aside into the house of a person called Obed-Edom. He brought it to Obed-Edom's home. Now, this seems, of course, like a contingency plan as far as we are concerned, but it wasn't. Remember this, God was not caught out by surprise regarding anything that happened. And now David and those with him, they bring the ark into the house of Obed-Edom. Now, remember Nacon's threshing floor where the drama had unfolded there. It was very near to Jerusalem. Because if you look there in verse 6, it calls it Nacon's threshing floor, and yet it is called Aruiah's threshing floor later on. And that is the place where the temple was built. You can look at chapter 24, verse 18 and verse 22. So they got fairly well on towards Jerusalem when this happened, and they came into the house of this man called Obed-Edom. Remember the others, and they looked upon what had happened. And they thought, well, David, don't be bringing the ark near me. I don't want to be in its possession. They look upon the situation and I think, well, this ark has really caused the death of this man, Uzzah. And when he touched it, they see harshness there. And maybe others would think, well, I remember the Bathshemites and how they looked into it. And they were slain as well. Now, thinking of this ark as something that is associated with harshness, is it associated with something that is unapproachable? Maybe they would even think there's a cost in keeping it there and they would rather not have it near them. But certainly there would be some who think, well, I don't want the inconvenience of having this with me. It might affect my life too much. But Obed-Edom, he gladly received it. He received the ark of God into his home. Now remember what it symbolized. It symbolized the presence of God with his people. And Obed-Edom, he reached out and he was thankful, I believe, for the opportunity to have this symbol of God's presence with him. I think of some of the words of one of the hymns. It says, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned." That's still the case today. To the world, it seems the Lord is too harsh. Maybe he's too unapproachable. Maybe there's too much cost in following after him. Maybe there's too much inconvenience with having his presence so near and attention drawn to where the symbol of his presence is. A lesson or two for us, of course, as Christians. And a question really to my own heart, how willing are we to put ourselves out for the Lord's sake? Of course, the world thinks the Lord is harsh. They may feel that he's unapproachable. But remember the inconvenience here. And Obed-Edom, he seems to have with open arms embraced the opportunity that was given to him. And how encouraging it is today that there's still many men and women that you know and that I know as well, and they will gladly carry on the cause of Christ. They will gladly be known as those who have the Lord's presence with them. They can rightly say, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause." There's no watering down of the gospel, and they will count it a great privilege to be associated with his name. Remember over there in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ was sending a message to some of the churches there. Some of the churches, these were all Christian churches, remember? And he was writing to them and about the seven churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey is referred to them as. They were, about five of them, he certainly found things that he could not commend, and sometimes he was very stern and strong in his rebuke of their behavior, and rightly so. But he says there in verse 8 of chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna, it says, "And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none," those are important words, "fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Don't forget what he said to them there. "Thou art rich." These people were suffering. And yet they were not ashamed to be associated with the Lord's presence and with his name. And again, in writing over there in Revelation chapter 3, it's verse 7, the church of Philadelphia, says here, "Unto the angel of the church at Philadelphia write, these things saith he which is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." It goes on to say in verse 10, Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Very kind words to write to that church as well there, and saying to them that he had the key of David. He was the one that opened and no man can shut. Of course, the reference here in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3 is to the Lord Jesus Christ and how dependable he is. How dependable he is for his church. And whether you're involved in missionary endeavor, supporting it or praying for it, or actually going to the field, remember that the one who opens the door is dependable. If I can narrow it down a little bit, bring it a little bit closer to home, I'm sure many of you are involved in your church in some way. Remember, the Lord has opened the door for you, and he can keep it open for you and continue to give to you encouragement. What he needs today is men and women who are like Obed-Edom, and they're not ashamed to be associated with his presence and with his name. They're not afraid of inconvenience, and they are willing that others who look on will know that they are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Obed-Edom did not expect this opportunity to come along, because as far as everyone is concerned, the cart with the ark on it was going to go straight back to Jerusalem, but it didn't make it on that occasion. And you have faithfully served the Lord and are still faithfully serving him. If we are faithful in what we do, remember that there's doors that he can open for you that you never imagined. And maybe you're a young person today. Who knows? Who knows what God is able to do for you? If you will be like Obed-Edom, and you will say, I'm not ashamed to be associated with the presence of God and all that that entails, and I don't really care, who knows? There was alarm here in this day of drama at Nacon's threshing floor. It was not only alarm, but there was acceptance. But there was also ample reward. For it says there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. In other words, Obed-Edom was a man said, okay, David, I'll take this ark, this symbol of the Lord's presence. I know what other people are thinking about harshness and something that is unapproachable. I know it may cause inconvenience for me, but bring it here. Didn't go unnoticed. Because it says in that verse 11 that the Lord rewarded him. The ark had been in his house 3 months, and he and his family were all greatly blessed. There's a lesson there too. If the people don't bless the Lord, and if the people don't reverence the Lord, he will find someone else who will. History has proved that point as well. Now, the ark had been in the house of Abinadab for many years, and it didn't seem that there was any particular blessing attached to him and his house because of that. The lesson there too. God's word. And he's promised to bless his word, to speak to us through his word, to encourage us through his word, to meet our need through his word. His word can be in many houses. Opportunities can come to many homes. There can be opportunities for many families to be along at worship meetings. And then man has a choice to make. Does he read the Bible and feed upon the word? Does he embrace the opportunity and do the best he can? Does he endeavor to get out as often as he possibly can to worship with God's people? Or does he just let the Bible go dusty? The meetings are just a matter of take it or leave it. And the opportunities have gone. Because maybe there were other things that seemed to be there. That was the difference, you see. Obed-Edom, the name Obed-Edom, symbolizes obedience. And that's really what his life was. He was obedient. He brought it in, and he reaped the benefit. What ample reward there was for him. His house and his heart were consecrated to God and for his glory, and the Lord, he proved, is no man's debtor. Just reading a couple of the hymns there recently, and it's always good to read the hymns, even in your own prayer time. One of the hymns by Thomas Gill, he was eager to be useful and to serve with joy. He wrote these words, "Oh, choose me in my golden time, and my dear joys have part, and my dear joys have part, for thee the glory of my prime, the fullness of my heart." Don't waste your best years, young person. Give the Lord your prime. You'll never regret it. It's also a person called Mary Maxwell who wrote the hymn. It's number 510 in her Free Presbyterian hymn book. She wrote these words, "Emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command." You know, David later came back to Obed-Edom's house and they brought the ark from there. But David, I believe, would never forget the lessons that he learned in that day of drama at Nacon's threshing floor. He would remember the alarm and why. He would also remember the acceptance. And he recognized very quickly the ample reward. And I trust that you and I will endeavor in all that we do in the Lord's name to reverence him, to be careful, to be zealous, to be prayerful, and to seek to bring honor and glory to his name, knowing that he is able to enable us to bear fruit for his glory. And one day we will reap the reward in heaven. Well done, my good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless these few thoughts this morning to your heart.